C.S. Lewis, in one of my favorite quotes from him, from the Weight of Glory, said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, but when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased." Oftentimes, our joy in the lesser things clouds us from finding joy in our relationship with the Lord. And we're going to spend the rest of our summer, really, exploring this idea of Christian joy and really spending a lot of time on talking about what are the things that rob, what are the things that steal our joy, and how can we defend against it so we can be joyful Christians. Today we're going to look at a central verse on joy. And then really just, it's an introduction, and just really quickly sketch out some of the characteristics of Christian joy and how it's different from other worldly pleasures. It links a little bit as a transition, as coming out of Genesis, and we use this verse in 1 Peter that talks about faith in the unseen Christ. Because a lot of what we looked at in Genesis with these patriarchs, and as Hebrews talks about, is that they were notable in their faith because they had faith in what was unseen. That's something that they just saw a bit of a vision for. So that's where we're going, and hope you stick with it through the summer. Let's pray and then read some scripture. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day to get together. Times to sing praises, Lord, to hear about ministries that are going on, to gather together, to pray together this morning. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word and we tackle this huge topic of Christian joy, Lord, I pray that you would enlighten us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through the other people and the body that you have built here. God, I pray that you would be honored through what happens in this building. And as we look to Christian joy, I pray that we would be joy-filled Christians. In your name, Jesus, amen. So we'll be reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9 right now. We're going to mainly base on verse 8. But I want to give a little bit of the background, because a little bit of the background talks about the fact that these joys happen amongst trials. Okay, so 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. Peter says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." This is another way that this kind of connects to what we've been seeing in the patriarchs in Genesis. Much of what we saw was them facing trials. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." During his ministry, Martin Lloyd-Jones often preached that one of the things that this world needs most is believers clearly displaying Christian joy in their life. He goes as far as to say that Living a joyful life may be a believer's best evangelistic tool. Or maybe even more accurately, that when a Christian lives in a state of unhappiness or grumbling or anxiousness, that they're not only missing a great deal of the Christian experience, but they're also a very poor recommendation to the gospel of Christ. I mean, how is it, as we talk about wanting to share the gospel with our coworkers and with our neighbors, and those around us, but how is it that a non-believer is supposed to trust that this message of the gospel can change the world if they can't even change the disposition of the person who's sharing it? And so Christians should be joyful. And if we take the passage that we just read literally, and I think we should, we must understand that joy is a requirement of a believer. Just like faith in Christ and love for Christ is a requirement. So why do I say that? First of all, the book of 1 Peter is written to, and you can see this for yourself in verse 1, it's written to the what he calls the elect exiles of the dispersion. Now that's something that we could really hash out and spend some time to talk about. But for the purposes of today, it's important to note that what Peter is saying by that is that he is writing this letter to all Christians that are dispersed throughout the world at that time. Okay? Most of which, the majority of which, are people whom he has never met, nor does he intend to meet. So it's significant that he talks about them in this way, because he speaks to them as if he knows certain things about them, even though he's never met them before. He says he knows that they are a people who have faith, that they are a people who show love, and there are people who rejoice with an unspeakable joy. He can say these things about these people that he never met because Peter is talking about the normative Christian experience, the experience of all Christians. So, to have a silly example of how this works, it would be as if I've never met you, if I had never met Robert, I don't know whether or not he has a mustache, okay, unless I see it. But even though I've never met Robert, I do know that he has eyes, ears, nose, and a mouth, okay? Because the normative human experience, all humans have, and don't come up to me afterwards and say, I know this person that was born without a nose. Yeah. But what makes us the human face is that it has eyes, ears, nose, and a mouth. So although there's some things we don't know, we know that about every human face, okay? Peter is laying out three normative things, three things that he knows is true of these people he's never met because he knows they're believers. And these three things must be true of all believers. That's what Peter's saying. Three marks of who a believer in Christ is. Now, this is not exhaustive. There's more things than just three that make up what a believer is. But right here, Peter is drawing on three things that all believers have if they're true believers. And let's look at them. We're going to hit verse 8 one more time. Just bring your eyes to it. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him. Love, faith. And you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Joy. Love, faith, joy. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Oh, that's the one I wanted to read. Okay. So three things stand out here. And they seem to be connected to one another in such a way that each of the three must have the other ones around it to be true faith, or what we would call true belief. And the first mark is faith. The Holy Spirit says through Peter to us in the scripture that though you do not now see him, okay? And this is the reality that we're in. This is the reality of all believers. We don't see Christ in person. You know, we might have each day, we might have our quiet time where we're reading a devotional or reading scripture. It's a time for us to meet with the Lord. But we meet with him through reading and through prayer. We don't actually sit down and wait for that chair next to us for Jesus to come sit down and have a little 15-minute powwow about how the day is going to go. He says, though we do not now see him, you believe in him. Faith in the unseen Christ is the first and most important mark of a Christian. Faith in the resurrected Christ is what Peter tells us up in verse 3 has caused us to be born again into a living hope. Faith in the unseen Christ is the first mark. And then it's linked to the second. And the second mark is love for the unseen Christ. Peter says, though you have not seen him. In other words, this is different. Peter's saying, unlike me, you know, you've never seen him. Unlike me and the other apostles, you know, we actually sat down with Jesus. We actually had meals and conversations with him. He's saying, for you believers out there, you have never seen him. But though you have never seen him, you love him. The implication is that that love is displayed in multiple ways, like reading and obeying his word, like loving our neighbors as ourselves, like getting together and worshiping like we have here. And so we have two marks, faith, love. And then, of course, why we're approaching this passage this morning, the third mark is joy. Peter says, and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible or unspeakable, if you're singing the Chris Tomlin song, right? A joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. A God-glorifying, inexpressible joy is the third mark of a believer in Christ. And these three things cannot be separated from one another. Those with a faith in Christ will necessarily show that by loving him, and in deeds of love. And it's all wrapped up together in this inexpressible joy. Scripture says that those who are born again will find salvation. It happens only through faith in the unseen Christ. It's linked inseparably to a love for Jesus. And it's all tied up together in the expression of an unspeakable joy. You may have noticed that I mixed up the order a little bit from what's found in verse 8, as Scripture actually lists it as love, faith, joy. I did that purposely just because I think the real thrust of these three is that one is not meant to be highlighted more than the other one. These are three characteristics that play together and that all three need to be in conjunction in our lives to really be called a believer in Jesus. And as I think through the normative Christian experience, and I think through our lives and my own life, I'm excited to talk about joy for the summer, because I think of these three, that's the one we need the most teaching and the most work on in our lives. But what is this Christian joy? I started off and we shared some pleasures and some joys, and I said, those are a little bit different. And I think that things like faith in Christ, love for Christ, those two other marks that we just looked at, those are pretty simple concepts for us to grasp. Like if I were to ask you to define love or define faith, I think for the most part, you'd feel pretty comfortable about giving an answer and a short answer on what faith and love is. But that's not necessarily the case with Christian joy. That's a bit harder to define. I mean, describing happiness is pretty easy. But joy is hard. And Christian joy, that adds a whole extra layer of complication. In fact, that's why we'll take much of the summer to come up with a sketch or a vision of what Christian joy really looks like. For the next few minutes, let's just run down a few characteristics of what Scripture says Christian joy is. And we're not going to expound on these too much. These are things that are going to come out later on as we continue on through this series. But just quickly, a few defining characteristics. The first two come directly from the passage we just read. Christian joy is a joy that is inexpressible. Inexpressible. It's the only time in all of Scripture that this word in the original Greek is used. In fact, it's a really rare word. You can't really find it in other Greek literature of the time. But the ESV does a pretty good job of translating this joy and this word as inexpressible. Christian joy is a joy that cannot easily be expressed in words. So now some of you who are very savvy and are listening are thinking, why are you trying to do a sermon series on it if you can't express it in words? That's just my out. Like if you guys don't get anything from the message, I'll say, well, it's just because it's inexpressible joy. I can't. No, but that's really why it has to be a series and not a message. Because what we're going to attempt to do over this summer is not come up with one short sentence on what Christian joy is, but to give you a vision, to sketch out almost more of a picture of what Christian joy looks like. And I really wanted to highlight this point this morning because, you know, we live in a day of texting, of trying to get our communications down to 144 characters in a tweet, of just having a desire to be succinct and have a simple, defined, one-sentence answer to everything. But what we see here is that Christian joy is not easily defined. And we're not going to be able to fit it into 144 characters. It is, in fact, inexpressible. And it's why we'll take most of the summer to at least sketch out what Christian joy looks like. And one of the main ways that we'll do this is actually by looking at what Christian joy is not, and what steals Christian joy from our life. Because I think that's the problem, is that many of us are walking around defeated because we're letting the world steal our joy. Apart from being inexpressible, in verse 8 we also learn that Christian joy is God glorifying. It's a joy that is marked by a delight in God, in a delight in knowing Him as your personal Savior. But also that the joy itself, the delight itself, brings praise and glory back to our Heavenly Father. It's a God-glorifying joy. The Christian joy is inexpressible. It's God-glorifying. And it's a feeling. It's an emotion. I mean, let's not fool ourselves here. Joy is an emotion. It's not something you can just will yourself to do. So you can feel convicted that you're not reading enough scripture in your life. And you can make a goal and say to yourself, I am going to read scripture an hour a day for the next year. You can make that commitment and you can just force yourself to do it. On the other hand, you can't just tell yourself, I'm going to be joyful. You can't just tell yourself, I'm going to be joyful in this sickness, in this financial strain. I'm going to be joyful as I watch my child suffer. It's an emotion. It doesn't work that way. We can't command ourselves to be joyful. But Scripture commands us to be joyful. So that's kind of weird, right? Just as He commands us to love our neighbor, just as He commands us to follow His teachings, just as He commands us to share the gospel and love our neighbor, Scripture commands an emotion. And we're going to get into this later on how this, because this might sound a little strange. How can Scripture command me to do something that I can't control? Does that cause a little tension to you? Is that a little hard? Good. We'll get into that a little bit more moving forward. But it does. And we shouldn't be so surprised, because there's a lot of things in Scripture that God commands us to do that we don't have the power to do on our own. And in this respect, He commands an emotion, joy. And it's not just joy, because in other places of Scripture, He commands fear. He commands sadness, love, hope, rejoicing, weeping. We should not be alarmed that Scripture expects certain emotions. It's just how we get there. And we will get there. Christian joy is of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, an excellent memory verse for you guys, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Continues on. I can tell some of you have it memorized because you're still saying it right now, right? It's good. The Holy Spirit Himself is the wellspring of Christian joy. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a produce of the Spirit of God living inside of us. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, and all Christians do, every one of us who have repented and turned their life over to Jesus Christ, at that point is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So everyone has this possibility. All Christians should see the fruit of joy. And it's one reason why Christian joy is so different than the other pleasures that we talk about in our lives. Especially the things that we find in worldly things. Because Christian joy is by its very nature internal, motivated by the Holy Spirit within us. Probably a lot of the things that we shared, whether it's biking or ham or the things that we shared with each other, are motivated by external things, things outside of us. But Christian joy distinctly separates itself from those type of pleasures and is distinctly separated from what the world calls happiness. Happiness is often temporary. Happiness is situational. It's brought about by circumstances. And it's often, therefore, superficial. Christian joy is not superficial. It's found deep in the heart and soul of a believer. And therefore, it isn't affected by outside circumstances. Now, as we'll move on forward through the series, we'll see that outside circumstances can steal our joy. But it doesn't mean that it's not still being produced by the Holy Spirit. And our passage this morning makes it clear. As Peter says in verse 6, see, he understands the people he's writing to are facing trials. He says, although you are being tested with fire, you know, maybe some of you right now in your life feel as though you're being tested with fire. Yet in all things, they have a joy unspeakable, a joy that is unaffected by these fiery trials, a joy that is produced by the Spirit, that is deep down in their souls, and is unaffected by the outside circumstances. Finally, our joy is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 tells us, the joy of a believer springs from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 confirms this by saying Christian joy is grounded in the salvation of our souls. Our joy as Christians is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's built on the foundation of who He is, God incarnate, who humbled Himself to take on human form. It's built on the foundation of what He has done, living a perfect life on earth, finally coming to the point of submitting Himself to the most horrific death we could think of to pay for the price of our sin. Christian joy is inexpressible, God glorifying. It's an emotion. It's of the Holy Spirit. It's deep in the heart and soul of a believer. It's unaffected by circumstance. And it's built on the unchanging, unshakable foundation of who Christ is and what He accomplished on our behalf. It's a really, really quick introduction to joy and where we're going. Started with a quote from C.S. Lewis. I'll end with one as well. His tour guide in The Great Divorce says, "No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. To those who knock, it is opened." Will you seek joy with me this summer and help me to push out the things that steal it in our life?